Good morning, everyone. It's nice to look out and see so many faces here today. We missed you, those of you who were away and are back, and we feel great when we have everybody together like this. You agree? It's nice, isn't it? Well, I want to say something from the beginning just to give you an idea of where I'm coming from today. And it starts with something that I read, an article I read. It was actually an interview with the guy. Do you remember VeggieTales? Well, they interviewed the guy who was the one who created VeggieTales, and they asked him whether people should watch secular children's shows or not. And they were actually asking different people. And I want to read you a little bit of his response that he gave. He said there was a recent Princeton University Brookings Institution study that said that the average 11-year-old in America, this is an 11-year-old in America, today consumes about 8 hours of electronic media per day. That's 8 hours of viewing the world through some kind of a screen, 56 hours each week, and the world they view is as empty of God as it has ever been. There are 350,000 churches in America, but not one is on the Disney Channel or Nickelodeon. No one prays or turns to God. Characters help each other and care for the environment, the poor and the needy, but never from a religious motive or as a response to God. That much godless media exposure is downright harmful for our kids, as it teaches them to be comfortably familiar with a world where there is no God. And this is the part that I want you to pay attention to. He said, in most American homes, television has become a live-in nanny. A nanny who shows our kids a world that simply has no need for God. And the question, and this is the important part, the questions worth asking are, which world do our kids believe is real? Is it the one they hear about for an hour on Sunday morning, or is it the one that captures their hearts for 8 hours every day? Now, I have a feeling that 8 hours is a little bit on the low side. I'm not just talking about other people, I'm talking about myself. I find myself more and more in front of the computer. You ever have that feeling that you can't, like, live unless you turn on your email and check to see if someone sent you something, or, you know, and it really gets in my way. But I'm really actually concerned about it, and I'm concerned about many of you today as young people. And what I really wanted to say at the beginning is that, you know, you go to church for a long time, and many of us come here each week. And really, if you think about it, we see each other every week, right? And so we come together in this church, and we see the same faces, and we have established some kind of a relationship. And so what I really want to say is that that's worth something. And a lot of times, adults spend time complaining and thinking about negative things about children and about youth, and why can't they do things this way or that way, and how come they have to always be doing this? Why can't they be this way? And and I think that all of the adults can relate to that kind of a feeling. But what I would like to say is that underneath all of that, I would like to say, or feel at least, that there is love there, that there is a concern, that there's a feeling of involvement beyond what we are worried about, and it goes deeper than that. And I think in churches, a lot of times, especially when I was growing up, I didn't know how many people were praying for me. And so what I'd like for you to know is that there are people praying for you in our church, and I would like to think that when you answer this question, that you would have to say that the real world is at least partially made up of the hour that you spend here this morning, that you don't just go away not thinking about it, that you don't just feel like we're coming for some other reasons that are less important than knowing God and knowing what Jesus is about. And when you go out from here, that at least, you know, I know we have some people going to college, that you will be going there with the sense that you can come back here and know that we want you to be here, that we want you to come back. We want to know what's going on in your lives. We want to be involved beyond the duties that we have to serve here in our church. And so that's really where I'm coming from today, and that's not the main thing I wanted to say, but I wanted to start out, that's really where my thought process started to go this week, and I was thinking about those questions, And I think that we have concerns in our lives, in the world that we're living in, that need some attention. Okay? Can we pray together? Father in heaven, I just pray that you would bless your word from Romans today, and that you would challenge us and confront us, like Uncle Jonathan said, that we're confronted by the gospel, that we're confronted by the need for the word of God in our lives, that you would speak to us and you teach us and help us, Lord, to know what it is that you want to say to us so that we are transformed and that we are living like children of God in your kingdom. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Give me a second. I have to find my... I always do this. Come up here. Okay, I got it. Well, I don't need to tell you that we're living in a very violent world. That's one of the concerns that we have, no matter who you are. And that was pointed out this past week when a guy went into a movie theater filled with children, babies, families, parents, numerous people, and many of them were shot and killed by a person who went out to his car dressed up like he was in the movies or something and went back into the theater and killed many people with automatic weapons. And it really takes us by surprise when something so horrible happens like that. You know, I mean, you must have felt that this week, you know, at some point, that there was this madness that's going out of control. But you know, as time went on, and you start to see all the attention that was given to the guy who did that, at least for me, I began to think about him and whether or not, you know, all the things that were just being said about him are fair. I mean, you know, it doesn't take a lot of brains to watch a person and see him dressed up going into a movie with automatic weapons to think, gee, do you think maybe he got the idea from the movies? Do you think maybe the culture that we're living in today had something to do with this guy killing all of those people? I could see it, you know, and I feel bad, and I think it's a tragedy that all those people were killed like that, but I feel responsible, you know. I feel responsible for contributing toward this demise of a person who gets the idea in his head that he can get these weapons and kill people, and it's all in the movies. And it's not just the movies. We were talking about it in fifth and sixth grade that it's the video games. Many of the kids going to this church are watching video games, and I'm not talking about just 8 hours a day. We're talking about 12 hours a day. So what's that all about? What's that all about? What is going on in the parents' lives that are allowing their children to do these things, you know? And then they're like, oh, wow, gee, he killed all these people. Kill him, chop his head off, throw him away. He's dirt, he's a maniac, you know? And that's just wrong. Sorry, but he was out of his mind, but he also had a part of his life that was quite normal. And he had parents that were devastated by the fact that he would have done something like that. I mean, I know his mother said that they had the right person, but still, you know, parents to have seen something so tragic like that happen. But I do believe that there's some involvement here of us all in our culture, because we're a part of it and we're contributing to all of this. And there's a little bit of a problem when a person says, you know what, yeah, he's right. He's standing up there and telling me I shouldn't be watching so much video, and then you go home and you turn on your TV set and you start to watch a violent film, or you watch something that has sex in it and people are abusing women and stuff like that. Or then you go and you turn on your video game and you start to kill people. Bum, 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 bum. And if you think I'm kidding, those are the most popular games, the ones that destroy and kill, you know. And so that's where I'm coming from too today. I'm also coming from a place where you turn on the New York News and you hear about how the other day in a playground, these kids were playing at 9:30 at night, and they went to play basketball together, and there were a bunch of little kids playing there, and this woman was devastated and crying her heart out, saying, how am I going to live without my son? He's 4 years old, and he was over there playing at the playground, and this guy came by because he was mad at what somebody said to him and opened up fire with an automatic rifle and started to kill people. And a 4-year-old kid was killed. You know what I'm talking about? But what are we doing in our lives? You know, I think one of the things that you can do right away to help to deal with this somehow is to recognize some of the trends in our society and culture and to think hard about what you need to be doing about it. One of the things I would suggest is good to do right away is to rent a movie called Restrepo, which is actually it's a documentary that went into Afghanistan and followed a group of American soldiers who went into Afghanistan to fight. And one of the guys, his name was Restrepo, and they filmed the guy on a video. They were filming each other on the plane going there. And they were all goofing around, and he was very popular. He was a very, very dynamic kind of a guy and very fun and a really good soldier, I guess. And then in the course of the movie, you see the fear that is going on where people are not just shooting like these bombs that are created in Hollywood, but they were really shooting bullets at each other in the war. And then they show this bomb being dropped by mistake on a bunch of real people over there, and the army guys going and saying, "We're really sorry, we killed your kids. Can we give you some money in return?" And these people's lives have been destroyed, and the townspeople are meeting with the soldiers and the captains and saying, "This has got to stop here." And then the really, you know, most vivid part of that, if that wasn't vivid enough, was a part where they showed this guy, these guys who had just been ambushed by these other Afghanistan people, and they shot them and killed this guy Restrepo. And then you see the effects of someone being shot and killed. And the effect that it had on his comrades was that these grown men started breaking down and crying and crying and crying. And then trying to decide what they were going to do there for the rest of the time they were stationed there, how they were going to recover from something like that. And that is reality. Not the stuff where people go boom, 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 kill people, and then you walk out and go, "Wow, that was a really great film, because we killed so many people and we wiped out all these people. And the Batman came to save the day." One of the things that came out this week in my mind when I was thinking about The Dark Knight and all those kind of films, though, is in relation to what we're talking about here for the new normal. This might go a little bit longer today. I hope not, but just bear with me. But one of the things that really stands out in those films to me is that when the evil guy comes along, there's always this kind of a sense that he's powerful and he's going to take over the world, and he's got something in his hand. He says, "If you don't do what I say, I'm going to drop this and everybody's going to go blow up," or something like that. But you very rarely see people in the world going, "Hey, he's great, let's follow him." You know, it's like there's always this battle between Batman and the guy who comes in and he says, "I'm going to kill you." But you don't really have this relationship with the rest of the people in the world. And I think that that's one of the most damaging things, and the things that is really missing in those films the most, is that you see the force of the two evils, the evil and the good, being put against each other, but you don't see the wide effect of how the evil is going to affect the rest of the world. They're usually just afraid of being blown up, so they just kind of go along with it, or they say, "Hey, can't somebody help us here? Where's Batman? Where's Superman? We need them. You know, bring them in so that we can be saved and the world can go back to the normal," and that kind of thing. But you don't see people who are saying, "You know, the Joker is a great guy. Let's go follow him. He has more to offer us. Yeah, this is really good." But that's the way it is in the world. The reality in the world is that people obey Satan more than they want to obey Jesus Christ and God, the Father. They want to follow the one who is evil, and they say, "You know, we're willing to give up our whole lives for that, and we're just going to go for that." And the sin that we have been offered through this evil one is more enticing to us, and we really want that. Well, this week, another thing that got my attention was, and the reason I called it the new normal today, it's actually a term that's been around for a number of years. But it's coming back into view a little bit more in a different shape. I think when you think of the new normal, you're talking about someone who's saying, "This it was that way then, and now it's this way." or you're kind of old-fashioned, you got to get with the times because this is the way it is now. Right? It's kind of like in that kind of a philosophy. And so the new normal was introduced in this way. I'd like to tell you about a new sitcom that is going to be coming onto NBC in September, and it's called The New Normal. This was written on NBC as a synopsis of what the story is about. It says this: these days, families come in all forms. Single dads, double moms, sperm donors, egg donors, one-night stand donors. It's 2012, and anything goes. Brian and David are a Beverly Hills couple, and they have it all. Well, almost. With successful careers and a committed and loving partnership, the one thing that is missing is a baby. And just when they think the stars will never align, enter Goldie, an extraordinary young woman with a checkered past, a Midwestern waitress and single mother looking to escape her dead-end life and small-minded grandmother. Goldie decides to change everything and move to L.A. with her precocious 8-year-old daughter. Desperate and broke, but also fertile, Goldie quickly becomes the guy's surrogate and quite possibly the girl of their dreams. Surrogate mother, surrogate family. So two guys are in a partnership, and they have everything. They have success. They have love for one another, but they're missing one thing. They want a baby. So along comes a down-and-out woman who's got no money and broke, but she's fertile, and she can give birth to a baby for them. And therefore, everything is fine. And that's the new normal. Get used to it. That's the way life is. It's 2012. That's the world that we're in. And you know what? A lot of times these kind of things, they get laughed at, and they feel like, it's just another attempt of Hollywood to throw something up there, but it's nothing. But you know what? I used to think that way. But when they said that it's the new normal, then I took it kind of personally. And all of you sitting here came into my mind. And I started to feel very, very defensive against these people and feeling like, wait a minute, we need to talk about this. You know, we really need to talk about this. And we need to start talking about some of these issues. And it's good to have your input to think about what these things are about. In Romans today, we're reading these verses. It says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. And in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." We're hearing things in here that are quite evident in the films that we're watching. There's power, and there's a question of right and wrong, good and evil, being righteous, right? Having those kind of things, justification that came out in the scripture that Uncle Jonathan provided for us today, right? As I was looking this over, it really started to become clear to me, though, and I want you to think about this. I think that the world is trying to develop their own kind of righteousness. It's the new normal. This is right. Okay, so you better just get used to it. One of the biggest defenses of homosexuality today is the argument that Christians who believe that it's wrong are old-fashioned. You're way behind the times. We've made so much progress in life. Science has proved that this kind of a relationship is actually fine. That it's inherent in a person's genes. It's a part of their being. It's a part of what they are. And you ought to wake up and just accept it because that's the way it is. That's what the world is teaching. That we're old-fashioned. Right? More and more people are accepting this. It's one of the proofs of it being okay is the fact that so many people are coming out of the closet and are accepting this in their lives. They're saying, sure, you can do it. So that's a sign that it's okay. And that's what their argument is about. So you have to think about that. What are they trying to say here? And you also have to think, wait a minute, what do I think about that? Not just say, turn your head the other way and it'll go away, or we can, you know, people have been doing that for many years, we can just forget about it. I think it's important for us to think about what that means and discuss it. Right? So the world is trying to come up with its own righteousness, and they're justifying themselves in this way. So they have another form of justification too. They're justifying their sin and the things that they're doing by saying it's not sin, it's actually the way it's supposed to be, and it always should have been that way, and the Christians are just behind the times, or other people that disagree with us are behind the times. Well, what should our response be? Don't be ashamed of the gospel. I think that's a good place to start. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. When you hear things like that, it can be very scary, right? It can be very alarming. It can be very off-putting. You feel uncomfortable. You start to feel like, well, wait a minute, how am I supposed to respond to that? But I believe that the new normal is really just an old normal. It's the old way that people have been thinking all these years, from the very beginning when sin came into the world, from the first sin. And it's been that way in different phrases and described in different ways, and it's taken different forms and it's had different disguises, but it's the same old normal. That's the normal that we've been used to, the old-fashioned thing. Men have tried to make excuses for their sin for generations. And it started in the garden. What do you mean it's wrong to eat that? It's not wrong to eat that. Oh, it's not wrong to eat that? Okay, he just said it's not wrong to eat that. So let's go ahead and eat that. Right? So the new normal for us is actually to be transformed by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what I think. That the new normal is to turn from our sin and start to obey God. And then we have the new normal that we are supposed to be following in our lives. To give up our old ways, which the world teaches us to justify as being normal and fine. You following me? That's the new normal. Right? And the gospel of God is the reason and the way that we fight against this. The power of God is there for us to receive. And we can't do anything on our own. And so we grab on to that power that God provides of his salvation, and we use that as our defense. And I really believe it's as simple as that. Now, there are ways that we can get to know people. I know many, many people in my lives that are living the kind of life, perhaps, that are close to this one, where they were describing that television show, and I really believe that they got this from a real-life story. I wouldn't put it past, I would believe it. You know, there's all kinds, and it's not just limited to homosexuals. Believe me, it spans all, it goes beyond sex, right? This is just one example of it, of how messed up people are. Let's take advantage of a woman who's down and out, has no money, and we can pay her money so she can have a baby for us. You know, I was at a party last night, and I was speaking with a bunch of friends of mine who are not Christians, and this one guy was saying that he was going to another, his wife was going to a church in Piscataway, and they started this long discussion about, why do you have to go to Piscataway? You live down here, you know? And he was saying, well, you know, people go to a church where they feel comfortable and all that kind of stuff, and it was going back and forth. And the guy, the one guy who's very funny, and he's not a Christian, but he has a lot of good ideas, he said, I thought that Christians were supposed to love one another and like be united, and you know, and when God looks down from heaven and sees all these different churches, doesn't he feel kind of upset that the people of God can't get along? And I said, yeah, it's true, you're right. You know, I was thinking, oh, maybe this guy's going to be a Christian. I'm praying for it. But you see, there are things that are very, very obvious sometimes. And it's not hard to get into these kind of discussions sometimes, but we oftentimes think that it is hard, and it's really hard to talk with people like that. And man, it's just too hard for me to speak about Jesus with these people and stuff like that. And that means that we're ashamed of the gospel. Right? I mean, we're not sharing it. We're not also bigger than that. We don't have faith in it, in the power of God to change people's lives. We don't have faith that that's enough. Because if you get stuck and you're in front of somebody and you're feeling uncomfortable and you don't want to say it, then you're probably thinking something might happen to me if I say this. It might get uncomfortable. The person may not accept it. The person might laugh at me. All these different things. You can probably think of some of your own. Right? But God is sufficient, we're taught in the Bible. He's sufficient. Right? We're not to be ashamed. We are to proclaim it and to tell people the truth so that their lives can be set free from sin and that they can get on with their lives in the way that they were intended to be so that they can live in this world to the glory of God. Right? Those are the things that we need to be teaching in this world. I wrote down a few thoughts I just want to share. It's kind of what I said already, but just let me tell you this. The new normal is actually the old. It's a new way of saying what man has done all along in history. And I'm proposing that we have another way to deal with these things, and that is to profess and not be ashamed of the gospel. When we face these kind of things that are kind of scary and we get concerned, and we need to get back into what faith is about and what the gospel is all about so that we can be effective in this world and tell people what God wants us to tell them. We have to do this so that we have to profess the gospel so that the new normal would be displayed as a change inside of us that we have already recognized when we become Christians. And when we become Christians, then we have acknowledged Jesus as being the Son of God. And that is what we have to go to people with. How God has affected our lives. I have, like I said, I have a lot of people in my life that I have kept in touch with over the years, and I haven't told them about Jesus, and that's on my list. That's on my list now, to gather the strength, the faith, to pray for the faith, to speak to them about Jesus. People know there have been changes in my life, but we haven't discussed it, and so I have a list of people on my Facebook who I've known for years to sit down in some way, shape, or form to talk to them about what I feel about life. Not just to make small talk, not just to laugh things off anymore, but to get down to what is important so that they can also share in the goodness of God and the salvation that's found in Christ. So I think that the new normal is really an obedience to God and His calling and to the things that most of us know as being true but don't have the courage or are too sidelined with all the other stuff that we're doing in our lives, like 12 hours playing video games or Facebooking, even when you're in class or in church or when you're in the car or when you're, I mean, come on. The distraction is not just for people. It's between us and God, right? So the new normal is an obedience to God and His gospel with the knowledge of its result in praising Him and glorifying Him and being blessed with the blessings that He promises to those who commit to His kingdom. Okay? Let's pray. Father, we humble ourselves before You today as a church, as friends, people who have known each other for many years. I pray, Father, that You'd help us to acknowledge the great power that is present in the gospel of Jesus Christ, the power that was displayed in the Son of God coming and giving up his life, laying it down, despite the fact that he possessed power greater than anything in the world to save himself. And he laid it down for us. And I pray, Father, that you'd help us to remember that you raised him from the dead. And that this power is one that needs to translate into us talking to people, so that people who are looking for other options in their lives, like babies, even though they can't have a baby, that they look for unnatural means to satisfy their desires. Lord, to know and to recognize that there is a deeper need in their lives, a deeper problem, and that we are supposed to get involved with that, that we are supposed to get involved with their lives, not to condemn them or to tell them that their lives are wrong or that they have no worth, but to point them in the direction of you so that they can have true worth and so that they won't need the other things that they think are so important, but they'll be satisfied with the fact that you love them and that you died for them and that you rose again and have a place in heaven ready for them. Pray, Father, that you'd change our hearts and take away our minds from the things that waste our time and help us to put ourselves into work that is going to proclaim you as King. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.